Well, it'd be worth keeping your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8 as we finish off our series together, Northmead Refresh. And I think the most refreshing thing that I can leave us all with is that everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to turn out all right. In fact, more than okay. It's going to be really, really good. Perfect. And that's not just positive vibes. It's not just kind of optimism and wishful thinking, the glib, meaningless statement of a, you know, inspirational poster or something like that. This isn't just sweeping your problems under the carpet. This is the rock-solid confidence that comes from knowing that God has taken care of everything. God is in complete control of now, and God loves us forever. So I thought it'd be good for us to finish our time together in Refresh in one of the most refreshing and comforting passages of the Bible. And I want us to notice that our assurance and our confidence comes from how powerful God is and how in control God is. Because how could you not love Romans chapter 8? How could you not be re-energized by a passage where God says, I know you can't save yourself, so I've taken care of everything in Christ. Trust me, you're forgiven. But I also know you're not very good at trusting me. So I've given you a new heart and a new mind that knows the truth. But I know you're not very good at living by the truth and choosing righteousness. So I've given you my Holy Spirit to give you the strength to grow you in godliness. But I know you're not very good at enduring hardship. So I've given you brothers and sisters, a church family, so that you're not on your own. And I know you're not very good at remembering all the things that I've done for you and all the blessings you have in Christ. So I've given you my word and I've written them all down and my promises for you that you can keep reading and living by. It's all taken care of. This is the astonishingly comforting message of Romans 8 that starts, the chapter starts in verse 1. You read it there, the very beginning of the chapter. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for us, no judgment, no punishment, no fear, no hell, despite our sins and our struggles and our failures, none, because we are in Christ. And the chapter finishes pretty spectacularly in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, this chapter is such a breath of fresh air because it reassures us of the truth of God's love in the gospel, and it reminds us of God's almighty sovereign power in the gospel, which is summed up in that other beautiful and famous verse, verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who were called according to his purpose. Everything's going to be great because God has taken care of everything and he promises us, I mean really promises us, everything will turn out for our good. Everything is at work now for our blessing. Everything that happens is achieving our salvation and eternal life and joy. So no matter where you're at in life, maybe you are worn out and sad and lonely, and your heart is broken. Maybe things seem lost to you and uncertain, or you're empty and you have nothing left to give. No matter how distracted you are by the world and its so-called treasures, maybe you feel weighed down by your mistakes and failures. Maybe you're faced with huge changes in your life, like you're about to move and become the rector of a church in Southwest Sydney and take your family with you. Or maybe your son is about to get married next Saturday and one of your assistants is moving away amongst a whole bunch of other things. Whatever is happening in your life, this is what God personally assures us. No matter what situation you're in, no matter how bad or challenging it gets, there lies ahead for every Christian a spectacular future where everything will be right and good, a better world where we will live in a community made perfect, in bodies resurrected to live forever, and in the presence of God who wipes away every tear from our eyes. And another way of putting this is how our passage tonight starts in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. See, the first thing that we see tonight is that God promises us a transformed future. And Paul acknowledges in this passage several times, doesn't he, that this life is hard. He's not saying there's no such thing as pain. No, there's real suffering in this life, real groaning, real waiting and longing, and there's bondage and decay and death. The Bible is honest and upfront about the Christian life and about the world. But this will all be changed in the future. God powerfully promises us a transformed future, and what he has in store for us is described as glory. Glory that is so amazing that it means the suffering of this life is no comparison whatsoever. It's not worthy to be compared, he says. I mean, you've seen those pictures where you're trying to see the relative sizes of planets and moons in the solar system. You see the moon, and then they put the Earth next to the moon. You think, actually, the moon's quite small. The Earth is really big. And then they put Jupiter next to the Earth, and you think, the Earth is tiny. Jupiter's massive. The moon I can barely see. And then they put the sun next to Jupiter, and you think, man, Jupiter's small. The sun is enormous. Earth is a speck, and I can't see the moon. You see this comparison of sizes. But imagine if you're like, yeah, but how big is an ant compared to the sun? It's just beyond scale. You wouldn't even compare it. You wouldn't say, well, you need to understand an ant is 0.000% of a sun. It just is the wrong scale. You don't compare the size of an ant to the sun or the solar system or the universe. And what Paul is saying is like that with the suffering of this life compared to the enormity of the glory that is to come. And remember, Paul knew more than his fair share of hardship. He's not writing this from a palace. He knew imprisonment and persecution and abandonment. But he keeps going on because he also knows the glory to come is for those who follow Jesus. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He writes to the Christians in Corinth. He says, therefore, we do not give up. We do not give up. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. There is no comparison, he says. The glory to come far outweighs any waiting, any endurance, any suffering. And so back in Romans 8, verse 19, he goes on to say that this transformed future is us being revealed as God's sons. That's the glory that's in store, that we are the sons and heirs of God. We belong to him and are accepted by him. We are included in his life. Everything he has is ours, and we are loved like his very own son, Jesus. And then in verses 20 to 21, we read of this glorious freedom of God's children. We'll no longer be slaves to decay and sin and suffering. Even creation itself is subjected to futility and meaninglessness now. And the problem with the world, why are there natural disasters and why is there environmental problems and there's droughts and floods and why is it? Because of sin is the problem. Broken relationship with God has caused all of this. But the future is a new creation set free from death and sin and decay. In verse 23, our future transformation means our adoption and the redemption of our bodies, brand new bodies, brand new creations. That's our transformed future. So let these amazing promises refresh your soul. God promises us new life where he takes us from suffering into immeasurable glory. He promises new status. He turns us from his enemies into his sons. In a new world, this broken world is transformed into new creation, set free from death with new bodies. This sinful flesh is redeemed and resurrected and made like Christ. So we truly have a glorious and certain hope. Romans 8 is clear that God promises us a transformed future, but at the same time, it tells us that God sustains us while we wait. God doesn't leave us to our own devices until Christ returns. God doesn't expect us to just kind of tough it out on our own, rely on our own strength, our own willpower. He doesn't say, look, I'll be back in a couple of thousand years. You'll be okay on your own for a bit, won't you? It's not what happens. Have a look at verse 26, 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Spirit of God helps us. He lightens our load and carries it with us. He gets alongside us and gives us a helping hand. The Spirit of Christ is on our side and does what we cannot do. God knows that we are weak and we can't do it without his power and strength and love. In fact, we are so spiritually weak, you notice, in ourselves, that when it comes to relying on God in prayer and calling on his help and asking for his strength, we can't even do that right. It says we do not know what to pray for as we should. We can't even get the relying on God bit right. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. This is awesome comfort. And just in case you've ever heard that error, that mistake, that drivel, where some people say that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but an impersonal force, or the expression of the relationship between the Father and the Son. They call the Spirit an it. Notice this passage that says the Spirit himself intercedes because he's a person. But even more, the Spirit intercedes with groanings that word cannot express, because the Spirit feels and he knows our frustrations and our pain and he experiences our suffering. The Spirit is a person, a deeply caring person, because he's God. And because he's God, then he knows and searches our hearts and understands exactly where we're at, exactly what we need, and he's able to express that perfectly to the Father. But notice that small neglected phrase, according to God's will. The Spirit intercedes for us, not to give us whatever we want, but searching our hearts and knowing God's mind, he connects us, joins us to him, and intercedes for us according to God's will. He prays according to God's will for us, even when we don't know how, which is the most loving thing he can do when you know what God's will is, which is what the next few verses are. God's will is expressed beautifully in the very next verse, verse 28. Again, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. This is something we know. It's not a guess. It's not wishful thinking. It's not blind leap in the dark. It's not, wouldn't it be nice if it was true? We know all things work together for our good because we've seen Jesus die on the cross and rise from the dead and reign to send his Spirit into the lives of people and transform them. All things work together for our good. All things. Not most things. Not some things. Not the big things, not the good things, not the things we like, all things. Everything will be okay. God is in control of every little detail of our life, and God is lovingly and powerfully at work in those details to bring about what is good for those who trust in Jesus, our eternal salvation. Because we are called according to his purpose. Now, I'm not sure if you think much about what is your calling. What is God's purpose for your life? What are his plans for your future? We spend a lot of time thinking about what I would like to do and wouldn't it be fun to do this, and I've got a dream of going here and doing that and being this. But what is God's calling for you? What is his plan and purpose for you? But let me reassure you, you can trust him with your everything. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, written by David, and expresses how deeply and intimately God knows us. He knows every detail of our lives, and it reveals how almighty and in control God is. So let me read from Psalm 139. I'm going to read the first two-thirds, basically. For the choir director, a psalm of David. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. You know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live in the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I've been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous. I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. See, this is a psalm full of wonder, full of the majesty and the glory of God. He's not like us. He's not just a slightly bigger version of us. It's the astonishing truth that God is in control of the universe, made us, and cares for us. He knows us and is concerned for us. And just as we, our bodies, are not just a random collection of molecules that happen to evolve out of the sludge, no, we were woven and knit together by God, designed by God. In the same way, our lives are not just some chaotic, random jumble of events that have no meaning or purpose. God has a plan and a purpose, a transformed future, and He sustains us and changes us even while we wait. It brings us back to the deep spiritual comfort of Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 to 30. These verses, this section is sometimes called the golden chain of salvation because it's so precious and so valuable. It is a real spiritual, theological treasure as God's unconditional grace leads to His powerful, sovereign grace, His effective grace, His saving grace, and His transforming grace. At every step of the way, in every detail of His plan of salvation, it's God at work by grace. This is how we know. This is where our assurance lies. This is the source of our comfort and our peace and our confidence that come what may, from beginning to end, God has taken care of everything for us. Because verse 29, it says, those He foreknew. Now, sometimes people think God's foreknowledge means He has really good eyesight and He can see into the future and He sees what will happen and then He makes His plans. But that is just a very convenient and very human way to flip it and put our choices first and His choice comes second and to make it that He owes us something. When in fact God knows the future because He has decided the future. And He owes us nothing. And besides, foreknowledge is way more than just really handy eyesight. The biblical use of the term knowledge is intimate and relational. It means to have a relationship with. In the Old Testament, Adam knew Eve and she fell pregnant. That's not he filled in one of those how well do you know your partner quizzes and then she was pregnant. It's relational and intimate and loving. Do you know Jesus says, on the last day, many will come up to Him and say, hey, didn't we do mighty works in your name? We did amazing things. And He will say to them, I never knew you. And that's not Him saying, hey, I didn't even know you existed. Who are you? I've been looking at the world for a long time and never even noticed you were there. It's not what He's saying. He's saying, I have no relationship with you. We are not friends. So those whom God foreknew is really saying those He foreloved. This is His unconditional grace. It's not on the basis of our performance. It's not on the basis of our efforts. It's not on the basis of our religiosity or our desire to do good. Because on our own, we have nothing. What did God do then? For those He decided to love beforehand. Well, those He loved, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's decision, God's choice God's determination from before creation is to save us. And this is the shape of the love that his love takes. He knows us and loves us and chooses us to become like his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no greater blessing that he could give. There is no more precious gift that he could bestow. There is no more loving thing that he could do than to make us like Christ, transform us and shape us and change us, to conform us into the likeness of his perfect Son. That's God's plan for our future, for us and for our church. And he is at work in us to achieve that even now. And this series, hopefully, has been a reminder to us of how majestic and glorious and spectacular Jesus Christ is. Being a Christian means more and more being captivated by the beauty of Christ's majesty and his mercy and his power and his compassion. And to think that God's plan for us is we get to be like him, the one we worship, it's amazing. We were once lost. We were dead in our sins. We were his enemies. We were rebels against him. In us, there was nothing good and no power to desire to do good. And yet God graciously loves us, knows us, chooses us, predestines us to be just like him and like his precious Son. And even in this, it turns out it's actually all about Jesus, isn't it? So he predestines us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son so that he will be the firstborn among many brothers. Now I know that we can find all this a bit daunting, a bit overwhelming. How does this work? It kind of makes my brain hurt thinking about all this. And I want to say that's good. When we consider Almighty God, there should be a healthy dose of awe and wonder and fearful respect. I mean, it's very presumptuous of humans to think we could approach the creator of the universe and the perfect God and say, oh yeah, we got that. That's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. In fact, if you ask me, I could give you a few tips on how to do it better next time. It's very presumptuous, isn't it? No, we need to feel small and feeble before him. Our minds should be blown at the scale of his epic, sovereign reign over all things. He is God. But at the same time, it should fill us with the deepest comfort. Because this omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty, everlasting God loves us and takes care of everything for us and rules in every detail so that we will be saved and we will persevere to the end and we will experience resurrection into eternal glory as he makes us like Christ in holiness, in righteousness, blamelessness, and in selfless love. We walk in the footsteps of Christ with the spirit of sonship at work in us on the path from suffering to glory. And so the golden chain in Romans 8 continues, verse 30, from his unconditional grace to his sovereign grace to his effective grace. Those he predestined, he called. And this is his love, this is his choice worked out in our lives. As he speaks our name and calls us to himself, as he knows us and invites us, more than that, he calls and gathers and carries us to himself. Even our response to God of faith and acceptance is in fact the gracious work of God. As Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, I don't know exactly where you are at in life, but I know this spiritual reality. For those who trust in Jesus, you are called by Jesus. You rest in his hands. You are safe and secure in the hands of the Father, and nothing can change that. No one can snatch you away. Because those he called, he justified. Have you noticed that all of these links in the golden chain are past tense? Even as they describe for us the certainty of our future transformation, they're all locked in. They're all done because they're all of God. We have been justified, which means declared not guilty. The holy, righteous, perfect judge of the universe who hates sin declares us to be innocent and right with God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Just like we saw earlier from Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no sense that we're forgiven now, but if we get it wrong, or if we're not good enough in the future, if we make a mistake, we might lose that forgiveness. Or we've got to keep coming back to church to top up our forgiveness from wearing it down over the week. No, because otherwise there'd be some potential condemnation left. And otherwise there'd be something that could snatch us from his hands. But nothing can. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The one who loved us and predestined us and called us has justified us through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Christ's death is enough. So God doesn't save us by grace, love us, welcome us, take care of everything for us, then change his mind and say, actually, now you've got to make it up to me and go do a whole bunch of things. No, it is all of God and all of grace. His unconditional grace leads to his sovereign grace, his effective grace, his saving grace, and finally to his transforming grace, because those he justified, he glorified. Everything is going to be great. The end is so guaranteed. God's word is so sure. Christ's death is so powerful. The Spirit's work is so effective that he can say, we have been glorified. It's happened. It's already spiritually true, even as we wait for the fulfillment and the certainty and the completion and the consummation of this reality. What this means is that Christian life will always feature growth and change and transformation as God works in us his mighty work of sanctification. But I trust that you've been able to see over this last month that growing and being transformed as believers is not so much about doing more or being better, but going deeper into the truths of God, into the wonder of his grace, and into the glory of the gospel. So let me finish with a description of what happens when we gaze deeper and deeper into God's word. As we live more and more at the foot of the cross, captivated by the majesty of Jesus, and as we know God more intimately, relationally, loving and delighting in him and in his mighty power, this is what happens. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, let me read, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in your kindness, in your love, you have revealed yourself to us in your word, the Bible, so that we can know you. Thank you that you have revealed your nature to us in Jesus coming into the world and suffering and dying on the cross and rising triumphantly from the grave. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your Spirit working in our hearts and minds to shed the light of the truth that we can see who you are. Father, please fill us with this knowledge. Transform us more and more into Christ, the one we worship, the one we love, the one we look up to. Father, we pray that you would help us to stand firm in the midst of suffering and hardship, and help us to long for that day when our suffering will be turned into incomparable glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.